Well, this morning, we're going to wrap up our series that we've been in for the last couple of weeks on the cost of living. And this week, I was praying as I was preparing this, and my prayer is just, I hope that there's been something, some information that you've been able to apply to your life. And I hope and I pray that you'll continue to seek God's direction in the area of finances in your life. But more than that, my prayer and my hope has been that you'll continue to apply all that we've talked about and what we will talk about this morning, not only financially, but in general, as stewards of all that God's entrusted to us. So that's just been my heart and my prayer as we've been going through this series. I don't know if you guys remember, but back in 2014, down in Houston, Texas, at Lakewood Church, there was a robbery that occurred between Sunday night and Monday morning. Any of you remember that? It's the church that I think Joel Osteen leads and pastors there. But these thieves broke in between Sunday night and Monday morning, and they stole over $600,000 in checks and cash and credit card receipts and all this other stuff that was given to their morning offering. And I just wondered, how in the world can anyone break into a church and rob the donations of hardworking men and women that are giving to go to kingdom work? How could anybody rob God, in essence? This week I read another sad story about several churches all across America that were robbed last week. What's the world coming to? That people break in and they would rob God? Now, in this article, they weren't sure how many had been broken into exactly and exactly how many people, but some are saying that it was an organized event. Here's the story from one church. They said, "We're thankful that no one was injured physically, but it'll be some time before things are back to normal. It's clear that more than one person is responsible. In fact, there may actually be many people who have been party to the crime. Two things are most unfortunate about the robbery. One is that we have no assurances that it won't happen again," which none of us have that, and that's a bit unnerving. "The other unfortunate element is that we're certain that those who carried out the robbery are members of our church. It's bad enough to know that a theft has occurred, but it's really hard to imagine that professing Christians would actually steal from God in the ministries of His church. We can certainly hope that anyone who has participated in this act will repent and repay what's been taken. It's reported that some of the stolen money has been used on things like vacations, cars, boats, designer clothes, athletic equipment, homes, all this kind of stuff, even eating out." Kind of sounds like embezzlement. "We don't have a complete list of all the suspects, but there is consolation in knowing that God does." And then went on to say, "You haven't read about this in the papers, and hopefully you won't. I realize that some of you will disagree, but it would be difficult to get a conviction in the courts, given the clever way in which the robbery was carried out. You're probably also interested in how much was taken. The amount is undetermined, but at the very least, it exceeds many thousands of dollars. By the way," they said, "the robbery happened in full view of the church during Sunday services. It happened as the offering plates were passed during Sunday school and worship. It also happened as people who didn't come simply didn't give the Lord's tithes." People in Malachi's day had treated God badly. They treated Him badly by robbing from Him. They'd become bored with God. They'd become bored with God's word. They thought they were superior to God's word. They thought they knew better than God's word. Their worship had turned from a relational encounter to a ritual. And folks, that's something we've got to guard against all the time. And as a result, the people of Malachi's day offered blemished sacrifices. Read about that in chapter 1 of Malachi. The priest had become unfaithful. They were more committed to themselves than they were to God and God's people. Divorce was commonplace and easy. So relationships were being destroyed. It even says in Malachi 2:17 that the words of the people wearied God. Businessmen were defrauding their workers. They were cheating their customers, taking advantage of widows and orphans. All that in Malachi, I don't know why I'm saying Genesis, but all that happened in Malachi 3:1-5. But the most egregious treatment of God was that the people were robbing God. That's in Malachi 3, 6 through 12. How? By withholding their tithes and giving the worst instead of the best. By giving the least, not the most. Their attitude was, how little can I give and still keep God happy? The people proclaimed their innocence. But Malachi, like a prosecuting attorney, presented the evidence to back up the indictment. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to the Old Testament book of Malachi, chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. That's what we're going to read this morning. Malachi, chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. I'll be reading out of the NIV. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there should be a Bible in the chair in front of you or beside you, somewhere around you. You can turn there in it. If you don't own a Bible, we want to give you a Bible this morning. Just put your name in it, take it home. All we do is ask that you read it every day. Read some part of it every day, okay? Malachi 3, verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you, God? Well, in tithes and offerings is how you rob me. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. And God lays this out. He says, hey, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And then he goes on, he says, hey, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you'll not have room enough for it. The book of Malachi is written to confront the complacency of God's people. That's why it's written. People had come to this place of apathy in their relationship with God, and so God laid it on Malachi's heart. Malachi means my messenger. He lays it on his heart to say, hey, confront these folks about their apathy. Confront them about their complacency. Confront them about treating me as though I'm like any other god, any other idol. That's just not the way it is. And so when Malachi wrote this letter, he was writing to the nation of Israel. The whole nation had become complacent, okay? And when we say the whole nation, we're talking about the majority. I don't know that each and every individual had, but the whole nation had become complacent. And here's what we have to understand. Israel was governed under a theocracy, okay? That means God's in charge, all right? That's what that means. God's the leader. And so what God says in this letter through Malachi is for the entire nation of Israel, and it's the law, okay? God's word is law. That's what it means to live under a theocracy, okay? Hang on to that, all right? Today, we don't live in a theocracy. We can have all kinds of debates about what kind of government leadership we live under, but I think we live under a constitutionally limited representative democratic republic. Okay? You can think whatever you want, but that's where I think we are. However, if you have, and this is the key, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you claim, listen, I want everybody to listen, if you claim the blood of Jesus on your life, okay, then I'm getting ready to talk to you. If you have not claimed the blood of Jesus on your life, okay, then what I'm going to talk about this morning doesn't have to apply to you. I mean, it does, but I don't expect you to get on board with it. If you haven't accepted Jesus, we can't expect you to live according to what the Bible says. We'd like for you to, but if you've accepted Christ, this is for you, all right? Because as Christians, we need teaching to us, right? We need to remember that we're disciples. That means we're always growing. None of us have arrived. So if you've accepted the blood of Jesus, if you've accepted Him as your personal Lord and Savior, if you're a Jesus follower, living a life of devotion to Him, which is what's meant by accepting Him as your Lord, by accepting His healing atonement as your Savior, then guess what? You too belong to a theocracy. It's a theocracy called the church. It's where God is in charge. Okay? So you do belong to a theocracy. Maybe not outside the walls of the church. Well, you do because you take God's word with you wherever you go, but you don't necessarily live under your national theocracy, but you live under the theocracy that is in the church. And what that means is this. Christ is the head of the body, right? Is Christ the head of the body? Yeah, he is. The body is the church. The church isn't the building. The church is the people. Does that make sense? Just, okay, all right, so we're all on the same page. Okay, since Christ's followers live in a theocracy called the church, then I believe the book of Malachi applies to us because we still live under a theocracy just like the nation of Israel, all right? Now, what I mean by that is the principles that are laid out in the book of Malachi are still applicable to the church today. You can go and you can read all kinds of different people who have all kinds of different views, and I've read some who say, oh, no, you can't take, you know, the Old Testament, yeah, it's useful for us, but when it comes to tithes or offerings, they say, no, you don't have to listen to that, and they've got all kinds of ways around it. But the principles of the Old Testament, they still apply to us today. If they didn't, then we could start right here at Malachi, and we could just take a hatchet and chop it off and throw it away, all right? And some people would like to do that, but we can't chop out the Old Testament. Listen, you will not really truly ever understand the New Testament unless you understand what the Old Testament's talking about. Everything in the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus and his coming and the cross. So we have to understand both, which means we need to live and use the applications of both in our lives. So we can't ignore more than half of the Bible. We can't. But there will be people who will tell you to do that. They want to encourage you to do that. But you can't do that. And so this whole thing, the book of Malachi, Genesis to Malachi, it all applies to us. It was written specifically to the nation of Israel, because they had become complacent in their relationship with God. And one of the primary areas they had become complacent in their relationship with God is in the area of their finances. They thought it was theirs. More specifically, in the area of tithes and offerings and sacrifices. So, God takes giving really pretty seriously. He really does. You see, the cost of living and giving is serious business to God. It shows your loyalties. It shows where your heart is. It shows who's really sitting on the throne of your heart. As I was rereading the book of Malachi this week, there was a short section that really grabbed my attention, okay? And I wanted to read it for you just so we can see how serious God takes giving. So if you're in Malachi, stay there with me, okay? All right, go back to chapter 1. Just turn over a page and you'll be there in chapter 1. Look at verse 6. I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation, so you might want to follow it on the screen. That's fine. You might want to read it out of your NIV if that's what you're in, or your King Jimmy. I don't care what you're in, but you might want to read it out of that. But here's what it says in Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. The Lord of heaven's armies says to the priests, a son honors his father, and a servant respects his master. If I am your father and master, where are the honor and respect I deserve? You have shown contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we ever shown contempt for your name? Verse 7, he says, you've shown contempt by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar. Then you ask, how have we defiled the sacrifices? You defile them by saying the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. That's a principle we need to keep in mind. When we bring our tithes and offerings, God demands respect in our giving. Okay, we'll get to that in just a second. But you show no respect. When you give blind animals as sacrifices, isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? And then he says this. This is what I like. This is what really caught my attention. Try giving gifts like that to your governor and see how pleased he is, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Now, Some of you are sitting there going, listen, Case, have you lost your marbles? We don't give sacrifices of animals, goats and sheep and all that stuff anymore. What are you talking about? Why does that grab your attention? Here's what I mean. The principle, okay, it's the principle of the matter. I'm sitting here on a Sunday morning, the offering plate comes by. I haven't thought about what I'm going to give God. I reach into my back pocket. I'm guilty of this. I've done this in the past. I don't do it anymore, but I've done it. You reach in, I've got a five. Let me throw a five in there. Oh, I feel good. I've got my $5 in there. I haven't even thought about it. I just gave $5 to church. That's awesome. That's great. Good on me. Let's move on with life and forget about it. That's the same thing as bringing a diseased, a blind, or crippled sacrifice to the altar of God. That's what that looks like. When we don't give any thought to our worship in giving. If you look, we call this worship in giving. It's a time of worship. This is serious business to God. Giving is serious to Him. Okay? I'm not trying to make anybody uncomfortable. We're just trying to teach. And God's word is serious about giving. It's about our heart. It's about our attitude and how we give. So, I don't want you to be guilty of giving blind or crippled or diseased sacrifices by reaching in your wallet and just pulling out whatever comes your way, and you just throw a couple of bucks in the offering. Listen, now here's how it relates to this governor stuff, okay? It's tax season, okay? Right? You're making your appointments, you're going to your tax person, they're making your taxes out, just found out what I got to pay this year, not happy, it's got to happen. But just found out, Kelly texted me last night. She went down to Lincoln, did all that. She said, hey, here's what we owe the state. Don't owe the federal government anything, but the state, who's bankrupt, still owe them. Got to keep paying them. Anyway, I don't trust them with our money, but I got to do it. So anyway, figure out what I got to pay them, so I got to pay them. So what if I just went in and I said, let me just reach in my back pocket. Here's a 20. We'll call it good. Do you think the IRS would live with that? Absolutely not. But we're more afraid of the governor. We're more afraid of the IRS. We're going to obey them, and then we just turn our noses up at God's word. That's what that looks like when you offer blind, diseased, crippled offerings on sacrifice of God. I mean, on the altar of God. I hope that makes sense. Made sense up here, but sometimes up here doesn't translate out there. So, as we look at our passage, though. In Malachi 3, 8 through 10, as we talk about the cost of living, as we talk about what it is to give and the attitude we have, the first thing we need to understand is this. The tithe, and this might challenge some of you, the tithe is the starting place. That's where you start. Now, a lot of people, they're running to the tithe as though it's a finish line, but it's not. The tithe is the starting line. It really is. The word tithe comes from the Hebrew word ma'asar. And it means tenth part. Now, I was doing some study on this word, and this word's really exciting, and it'll come up as we go through this sermon. But the Hebrew root for this word tithe is sir. I think that's how you pronounce it. It's just an S and an R. There's a little dangly thing over it. But it's related. This is what's cool. It's related to an Arabic verb, asara. And that word means to form a community. It means to form a group. And then there's the Arabic nouns of ashirat. I didn't put all this up here, but it means tribe, okay? Which it's a root out of all of this, okay? That's what's cool. And then mashar means assembly, okay? Now, I want you to hang on to all this because I hope it'll make sense as we keep going. It does up here. Like I said, that don't always mean anything. But there's something about this word, okay, that goes further than simply giving money. But it goes to the heart of developing community, taking care of community, taking care of one another when there is a need. But to keep it simple, I'm going to keep it simple right here, and then we'll come back to this and just say, it's the first tenth, it's the best tenth, that's what it communicates here, of your increase. For us, we'll just use an easy word called income. But it's your increase. So before you pay a single bill, this is what it looks like. Before you pay a single bill, before you use any of it on your stuff, before any of it goes into retirement, the very first thing you should do is to set the first tenth aside to God. The first tenth. Not just, now listen, this is key. Not just a tenth. That's a leftover. It really is. God doesn't ask for just a tenth, but the first, the very first. In Genesis 4:4, biggest jealousy battle we can find is Abel and Cain. Abel brought an offering of fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. Listen, here's what you need to understand. Anybody ever raise, some of you folks have raised cattle, right? Or sheep or goats, you've had livestock. When a heifer gives birth to her first calf, she turns into a cow, right? All right, so that heifer gives birth to her first calf. And what God's saying is, bring that very first one in. Now, if you only have one old cow now, and she's giving birth to that calf, and you go and you offer that calf, are you guaranteed there's going to be another calf? Not at all. Not at all. And that's what Abel was doing. He was bringing the firstborn. That's why, guys, that's why the first fruits are so important. What it does, okay, here's what it does. What it does is it says, God, I'm completely trusting you in every way. That old cow, she may not give, she may not calf again. That apple tree may not produce another apple, but I'm giving it to you, trusting you, being obedient to you, knowing that you can outgive me any day of the week. You can give in ways that I can't even imagine. I'm not going health and wealth on you. I don't believe that, but it's an obedience thing. It's a trust issue. Remember the passage I just read in chapter 1? The people were giving their leftovers. They were still coming. They were still throwing an animal up on the altar. They were still sacrificing. They were maybe giving a tenth, but it wasn't a tithe. It wasn't. There's a difference. There's a big difference. God doesn't want our leftovers. He wants us to trust Him because He's entrusted us with the whole thing. And in return, He says, give me the first tenth. You see, it all belongs to Him anyway. He wants you to have 90%, but He commands the first tenth, not the second tenth, not the third tenth, not the fourth tenth, but the first tenth. To make this practical, it looks like this. If your gross income is $1,000 a week, that might be high for some of you. It might be low for some of you, but we're just taking a number. It's easy. $1,000 a week, your tithe would be $100 a week. It's that simple. It's simple math. But remember, tithing is the starting place. It's not the finish line. Larry Burkett, some of you know Larry Burkett. He had a book called How to Manage Your Money. And he said this, he said, as best as I can tell, God never asks less than 10% from anyone. But if that bothers someone, I like this, I can see no reason why they couldn't give twice as much if they desired. I agree with him. If you want, go for it. Grow in your tithe because a tithe is a starting place. Listen, I want to brag on y'all for a minute. I'm going to run out of time this morning. I'm not going to probably get everything covered, but that's all right. It's just, but I want to brag on you for a minute. I really do, all right? I asked Cindy to help me out and to double check some stuff and look at some stuff for me last week. And I asked her, I said, see how many households we have that are a part of our church family. And I don't mean just people that have passed through once or twice and then they've never heard from them again. But I mean people who are really a part of our church family. People who are involved in a life group or they may come, you know, 7 or 8 times in a year. And this is going to get sad, but here we go. I asked her to look and she looked it up and we talked about it. We have 299 households in our church family, okay? That equates to exactly 642 individuals who are part of Maple Avenue Christian Church, who call us their church home, call on us when they need something, or we call on them, whatever, okay? But as I look around each week, I'm going to go sidetrack here for just a minute, but that's all right. We'll jump back on track here in a minute. But as I look around each week, folks, we've got some work to do. I mean, we do. We really do. We've got some work to do. We've got to reach all those who are not here each week. Well, I mean, there's weeks you're going to be out of town. There's weeks you're going to be on vacation. But that's not what I'm talking about. I mean, but we've got some work to do each week. This is where we as a church, as a community, encourage others to come and be in their attendance. And listen, we'll make room for them. Hey, if we have to, I'm ready. I don't know if our tech team and worship team is ready, but I'm ready. If we need to do another service, let's do another service. I don't care. Let's be responsible with what God's given us right now. This is what we've got. So if we need to add a service, let's add a service, but let's get folks here. We'll make room for them. But if you're missing others, if you are, reach out to them. Listen, one man can't do it all by himself. I'm talking about me. I can't do it all by myself. I don't even try to do it all by myself because I know I'm not that strong, smart, or powerful. I know that about me. Five staff members can't do it all by themselves. Four elders can't do it all by themselves. That's why we're a church, a community, an assembly. We come together. It's all of our responsibility, okay? It just is. That's the way you work together. Anyway, like I said, I'm getting sidetracked. Let me get back to what we're talking about. I want to brag on you. But with 299 households as a part of Maple Avenue Christian Church, what I did is I took the median household income of Macomb, Illinois, okay? Not individual income, household income. So I did everything by household, okay? And I know not everybody lives in Macomb, but this is how I'm doing it because it's the only way I could do it, all right? So the estimated median household income for Macomb, Illinois in 2015, whether that's one, two, three, four, five people in your household, the median income in 2015 was $32,490 a year, all right? Now, that would be an average of somebody making about $624 a week, all right? A household, not an individual, but a household making about $624 a week. That would mean that if everyone was here in our church family every week, which they aren't, okay? But if they were, and we just tithe, which a tithe is what? It's the starting place. And if everybody tithed each week, here or gone, that would mean that our average weekly giving would be $18,657.60. Now, that's if all 299 households were here each week and engaged and tithing. But we have about half of that here each week. Not hardly half. We're just under about 300 people a week on average. So I took about half the households. And this is what I'm excited about. This is what I'm encouraged about. And this is where I want to encourage you. And this is where I want you to get excited. So we average less than half of our congregation being here each week. So if we average half the households, our tithe should be about $9,360 a week. As of last week, our average in giving was $9,224.97. Now, I'm not saying that because I'm a numbers guy, because I am not. I rarely look at the numbers. But what I see and what I sense, and I praise God for this, as I see people growing in their giving. I see people being obedient to God's word. I see people being convicted by the Holy Spirit. I looked at 2006, which 2006 is when I came. And this isn't about me, but it's just where we had good records on this. But in 2006, our average weekly giving was $37.75. And that was with an average of 110 households. There has been obedience. There has been growth. There's been trust in our Creator. And you can see that. And so I praise God. And I just want to brag on y'all for that because you guys are doing what God's Word tells us to do. And if you can do it in an area where it's so tempting to hang on to it for yourself, we can do it in other things. So just to see where you are, do a little exercise with me this morning. Take that little insert you got that you're taking notes on, flip it over. It should be blank on the back. So flip it over. If you know what your annual income is, write that down. If you know what your hourly income is, write that down. Multiply it by however many hours a week you work. All right? This isn't for guilt. This isn't guilt because I don't know what any of you make. I don't know what any of you give. I have no clue. I don't want to know. Okay? This is just between you and God. It's just a little way to see, okay, am I being obedient? Sometimes we get raises and we forget about it and we forget to increase and all this other stuff. So just write down what you make. Just write it down. Multiply it by 10%, which means to move the decimal point one place to the left. That's a tithe. You know, if you make $10 an hour and work 40 hours a week, you make $400 a week, that your tithe is $40 a week. If you make $30 an hour and work 40 hours a week, you make $1,200 a week, your tithe is $120 a week. I mean, it's real simple math. If you make $60,000 a year, divide that by 52 weeks and move it over a decimal point, and that's your tithe for the week, for the year, on your annual salary. That's the way you do it. It's just a little exercise. Okay, just write it out. That's your tithe. We're not all going to give the same amount, but the starting place is the same for everybody. It's the tithe. It's the first tenth. Now, that's not to be legalistic. It's to be a heart issue. Am I going to trust God? Am I going to use the principles of God's word, apply them to my life, trust him? I'm not saying trust me. Don't trust me. I'm just a man. All right? But God's word is pretty clear. So I just want to encourage you in that. So start with the tithe. Remember last week we talked about growing in the tithe, biggest argument my wife and I ever had? Counseling another couple. You don't start with a tithe. I mean, you don't grow into a tithe. You start with it. All right, next thing. I'm gonna fly now. Okay, here we go. The next one is this. It's the offering is the next level. All right, just real quick. Malachi says, we rob God in tithes and offerings. The offerings, the offering is the Hebrew word terumah, and it means to heave. It means oblation. Gunther Kohlenberger explains it this way, and they say it's a special voluntary contribution. Our offerings are above and beyond our tithes, so you can't give an offering. Listen, you can't give an offering until you're first of all tithing. You can't give an offering until you're first tithing. You just can't. You might think you are, but really you're not. Offerings are given freely by Christians, and they're used in a variety of ways. And here's one of the ways, some of the ways we use them here at Maple Avenue, like this building we're doing, that's all out of offerings. Over 8 years, we've only been working on this for 8 years. That sounds like a long time, but if we'd gone out and borrowed all the money, but we're doing it debt-free, but if we'd gone out and borrowed all the money and had 30 years to pay on it, that'd be a tragedy. But in 8 years, we've raised $800,000 in offerings only. And that's because folks like you are blessing and wanting to see something. And so we're getting really close since June. You know, here we go. But we use our offerings for that building. We use our offerings to minister through our benevolence ministry. I can't tell you the number of families we've ministered to through our benevolence ministry. Okay? Lots of them. Lots of them in a variety of ways. We use our offerings to minister to families in our own congregation. A couple of months ago, we did a thing called Minuteman. You guys remember that? It's where we just say, hey, any household, any person, any individual, whatever it is, man or woman, it's just called Minuteman because we're in a church and alliterations are the thing we do, right? So, but it can be men or women. Anybody can give to this. It's $20. We do it four times a year max. But it's just a special offering that goes towards somebody in our church family who has a special need. And anybody can give to that. So the tithe is a starting place. The offering takes it to the next level. And it's all brought to the storehouse of God. Malachi 3:10 instructs us to bring tithe into the storehouse. For today, the practical application is the church is the storehouse of God's blessing. It's not about individual storehouses. A lot of people read this and they think it's about their individual storehouse. It's not. It's about the storehouse, the overall storehouse for that community, for that assembly, for that gathering of people. In Israel, people brought their tithes of grain, olives, wine, meat, whatever it was, to be stored in the temple. And these goods supported the priest and the Levites, those serving God vocationally. But they also supported the people, as people had need. There's going to be times that all of us are going to have need, some kind of need. And so they were able to support the needs of those in the community. And thirdly, these goods met the expenses of the temple operation. So giving has always been a way of financing the church. God never intended for the church to be funded by bingo or raffle tickets or beer tents. Some people like those. But that's not how he's expected to be funded. He expected his people to return to support the church and part of their income. That's what he expects. When we put God first in our giving, he'll be first in every area of our life. This is a simple truth. It's the heart of giving. We give to God first. Too many people reverse this process. If there's anything left, then I'll give that to God. This is what's happening in Malachi's day. And this is what happens in a lot of churches all across America. They were giving God the leftovers, and as a result, they were robbing God. God's not nearly as interested in our monetary offerings as he is in our submission and obedience. The truth is that he doesn't need our resources to accomplish his plans, to accomplish his purposes. After all, he owns a cattle on Thousand Hills, right? He needs nothing from us. What he desires, however, and what he values is the heart that overflows with gratitude and thanksgiving to the God who saved us and who gives us all things, knowing our needs before we even ask. Such a great heart gives generously, willingly, and cheerfully in response to the love and grace that abound in Christ. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." We begin from the base of the tithe and aim for emulation of Jesus' self-sacrifice. Our giving is to be inspired and instructed by Christ's inexpressible gift. In light of such a challenge, who could possibly satisfy himself with asking, "How little is expected of me?" Have you ever stopped to think about the sacrificial giving? See, this is the model, honestly. It's the sacrificial giving. We give in order to bring honor and glory to our Creator. This is the way Jesus gave, and he's our model in all things. Warren Wiersbe puts it like this. He says, "Giving is not something we do, but it's who we are. Giving is a way of life for the Christian who understands the grace of God." So I'll leave you with this question. Does your giving reflect your understanding of the true cost of living?